All right, pray for me in Jesus' name. Because I'm preaching something today that I just felt in my spirit we should deal with as a church. And I pray it's a blessing to you. The term mosaic, I'm going to call this sermon mosaic. Because the term mosaic just means a picture or a pattern. A picture or a pattern produced by arranging together small pieces, whether it be tile or glass or stone or whatever. You arrange these together and it becomes a beautiful piece of art, basically, or something like that, right? But the concept is that all these various different looking pieces come together to make something really beautiful. That is what God has done, first of all, in the world, that He's made us all different, and we look different, and we act different, and we are different. But He brings us all together, and it makes this beautiful mosaic of humanity. And in the church, it's even more profound, that in the church, we're a group of different people from different backgrounds, look different, talk different, and God brings us all together, and we make up this beautiful mosaic, and that's the way God intended it, and that's the way He wants it. So let's begin with Acts 17. The setting is Paul is on Mars Hill in the city of Athens, and he's preaching to these guys who are philosophers, and they love to talk about the religion and philosophies of the day. And Paul goes right into the midst of them and begins preaching the gospel. He says in verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus." It was an open-air place where they would argue and debate. And he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" And there's history behind this, that there's a mythological type of history that there was a plague at one point or a famine, one or the other, and a prophet came along and told them to sacrifice to a certain unknown god. They did, and the plague or famine was stayed, and so they had this inscription to this unknown god. So Paul says, this unknown god. Then he says, "Therefore the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." So he's basically taking their myth here of the unknown god, and he's revealing the identity of him as the God of the Bible. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is the Lord of heaven, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. Since He gives to all life, breath, and all things, He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth." I've highlighted that. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said." Now he goes back and quotes their own writers. "For we are His offspring." He says, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." So Paul has taken their whole thinking and their history, and he's used it to preach the God of the Bible to them and call them to repentance. It's absolutely amazing. But I want to highlight the one passage, verse 26, that He's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. So I'm going to give you several points concerning this mosaic this morning. Number one, there is one race. And there is only one race. And that's called the human race. Now, we as human beings, we differentiate races and ethnicities and all that. But according to Acts chapter 17, God identifies one source of all people. And that is, all the way back to Adam and Eve, or Noah and his sons, however you want to consider it, that becomes the source for all humankind. So if that's the case, then all of us in this room are kin to one another. Is it not true? All of us, so turn to your neighbor and say, hey, cuz. And turn around to somebody that looks quite different than you, maybe older than you, different race than you, and say, hey, cuz. Sure, there are many differentiations and there's many ethnicities, but there's only one race, and that is the human race. God made the races, and it was His idea. Out of the one race came many different varieties, or a beautiful mosaic of races, but in the core essentials, God made all of that from one ancestor. There have been false teaching through the years of the church to try to propagate some messed up theology, such as Cain was the father of a certain race of people because he had a mark on him, and it's completely ridiculous. Or Canaan was cursed by Noah, and then there's one theology that says Canaan went down into Africa and became the father of all the African races. That's ridiculous. If you trace the genealogy in Scripture, Canaan, newsflash, became the father of the Canaanites. And the Canaanites God dealt with Israel, but then God went back to and loved and brought the gospel to. Why? Because He loves all people. Amen? So listen, we're all from one race, and God made everybody from one ancestor. Now, what's interesting is that the Athenians, those from Athens at this time, they actually prided themselves in the fact that they were of native soil, that they were birthed from the soil of Athens. And if you study the old writings such as Homer's Iliad and the Odyssey, it's all a story of the foundation of the Greeks and how they came from gods. Or if you go into Roman history, they patterned after the Greeks and the Romans. The writing of Virgil's and his Aeneid is the same thing, that the Romans were coming from these half-godlike creatures and they became the noble Roman race, when actually that's total fabrication. Number two, all people are made in the image of God. Not only are all people of one ancestor, and there's only one race technically, all people are made in the image of God. Many of you know this passage from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. And in the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So God created all of humanity in His image. And I've wrestled for years with this idea, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? And theologians have for centuries. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? And this is the closest I can, the best I can do. And that is that to be created in the image of God means that you and I were created as spiritual beings. God is a spirit, Jesus said, and a spirit hath not flesh and bones. God is a spirit. You and I are spiritual beings. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 or Hebrews chapter 4, we're a composite of body, soul, and spirit. And however that comes together and however that's made up, it's all one and it's all composite, but yet there's a differentiation between body, soul, and spirit. So you and I are different than the rest of the animal kingdom in that we are spiritual beings. The rest of the animal kingdom, though I love my cat Tommy, he's not a spirit being. He's a natural animal. Right? I'm just ruined some of your theology there. I'm sorry, but so we are made in the image of God. So if you put this teaching of Genesis chapter 1, being made in the image of God, combine it with Acts chapter 17, that all ethnic groups come from one ancestor, it means, it equals this, all members of all ethnic groups are made in the image of God. They all have an immortal soul, and they're spiritual beings. Why do we so much stand for pro-life movement? Well, I stand for pro-life because I believe that life begins at conception. It's a miracle of God that when conception happens, there is life that is formed. Now, people want to judge at what part along the pregnancy is it good to kill that life or to save that life. Well, in my book, it's not good at any part because a miracle has already happened. And that's why we work to protect the unborn, right? Somebody says, yeah, but what about cases of rape and horrible crimes like that? Well, that is a travesty. And I think something like less than 1% of all abortions are due to rape. But nonetheless, just because someone was raped, even though that is an absolute tragedy, but even though that happens, that doesn't justify killing another being to justify what happened. And I've known, you know, you've heard testimonies of people who came out of situations like that and grew up to be amazing men and women of God because they're sacred in their own way and God has put life into them in his own way. It's the same argument for euthanasia and the killing of the elderly or the people who are diseased or infirmed or mentally retarded as the Nazis did. The theory is if someone's unwanted in society, we can just take them out because we have the authority to do that. But if we believe that life is sacred, as I do, then we do not have the right to do that. We do not have the right to kill off the diseased or the infirmed or the challenged or the elderly. That's crazy. So the Christian church has done the exact opposite for centuries. We have worked to care for the marginalized of society and care for those who have been put out and those who have been diseased and the elderly. Why have Christians gone all over the world and built hospitals and built feeding centers? And why? Because we love life at all points. Now, having said that, let's bring it home here then. If we care about the unborn and we care about those who are weak in society because we believe they're created in the image of God, then should I not as well believe that all other races that I encounter are created in the image of God? And they deserve the same respect and the same love and the same care that I would give any other part of the human race. Okay. Get on your wading boots. Let's go a little bit deeper. So, not only are all people made in the image of God, but being made in the image of God is a greater issue than our ethnic distinctives. Being made in the image of God is a greater issue than our ethnic distinctives. What do I mean? I mean, we all come from some kind of ethnic background, right? And we all probably like hanging out with those type of people because that's what we're comfortable with. I'm comfortable going into the Appalachian Mountains, going up on a hillside, and seeing my family, and eating pinto beans and cornbread. This is comfortable to me. I'm not comfortable going to Guyana, where I've been numerous times, British Guyana, and sitting down there close to the equator and eating cook-up, what they call cook-up. Man, it's the worst food I've ever had in my life. I've had some good cook-up for Monica, but I've had some terrible experiences. I've had some good Indian food. And we'll leave it there. I've had some good country food, and I've had some bad country food. It takes me extra effort to go beyond and to reach out and to try to find my commonality with humankind than just with my ethnic group. But the church is, and the world is, from one ancestor. So even though someone cooks a little bit differently than you, likes a little different taste in music than you, looks a little bit different than you, doesn't mean that those distinctions are great enough to destroy the commonality that we have as just being human beings. One man said, highlighting our ethnic distinctives over our common human race oneness is like walking out in the noonday sun and lighting a candle and trying to light the sky with a candle. Our ethnic distinctives are like the candle. They're there and they exist, but in comparison to the humanity that God has created, they really don't mean that much. And this is why sometimes ethnic diversity or diversity training sometimes backfires, because we're often just emphasizing our differences instead of emphasizing our commonalities. Okay. I'm going to dig down a little bit deeper now, all right? So what unites us is that all of us are created in the image of God. And not just that we look alike or that we come from the same background. I mean, I live in a house with a lady who's different than me. Jackie and the McClanahans are really Irish. At some point, the MC is usually Irish and MAC is Scottish. Well, my family was a German with some touches of Scottish and British, but I think Jackie got a full dose of Irish. Because I love what Ted Shuttlesworth said, the Irish are like, hey, is this fight private or can anyone join in? You know what I'm talking about. So, I mean, and our musical tastes are really different. She, like, is black gospel, man. Oh, my word. She's got hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of songs downloaded on her iPad. And Ruby can testify, she listens to them about 12 hours a day. To a point where she's getting like the old school hip hop guys. She's going through the house with a speaker like this. I'm not a Bose Bluetooth going to your iPad. I'm like, girl, come. So what do? I go lock myself in a room and listen to like Christian metal or something. Hallelujah. So we're different. But in marriage, you better get over those differences right quick like. Because if you get to highlighting those differences, you're in for a downfall. You better highlight what you have in common with each other. Amen. And that's what makes this thing work. So the news media wants to highlight all that's different about us. And the news media wants to drive that wedge right in there, man. But you know what? The church is not the news media. And the church isn't the Republican Party, and the church isn't the Democratic Party. The church is the church of God that was here a long time before they ever came around and will be here a long time after they leave this place. The church is the church, and we should be the church, man. Come on, we love everybody, and we're supposed to treat everybody as they were created in the image of God. Okay, let's dig it down deeper. What unites us even more than our humanity is our relationship in Christ. If you're born again, not only are you my fellow human being, but now you are my brother or my sister. Man, it gets deeper. So Romans chapter 12. For we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So just as we have many members in one body and all members do not have all the same function, or all members don't look alike, we are still the same body. One man said the body of Christ has a black hand and a white wrist, a yellow arm and a red shoulder. And the white wrist can't say to the black hand, I have no need for you. And the yellow arm cannot say to the red shoulder, because I'm not a shoulder, I'm not part of the body. We all need each other. And not only are we a body, Paul goes even deeper and says that we're one family. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. In other words, if our identity as human persons created in the image of God, is greater than all the ethnic distinctives, as I said, then our identity as reborn children of God is greater still than all ethnic. I'm about to preach in this place, man. I feel it rising up. So not only should I care for you and value your life because you're a human being, but man, once I see you're a born again saint of God, part of the church of the firstborn that's been carried up to Mount Zion, God, holy smoke, that means I should have some kind of deep love for you. I don't care if you're Asian, if you're African, if you're Latino, if you're from the islands, if you're from the far north, wherever you're from, man, it doesn't matter. If you're a brother or sister in Christ, we have something in common that's even greater than something I have in common with many of my family members in the natural. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Just as Israel was separated as its own monocultural ethnic group, now God pulled the rug out of that and he pulled the covers off of it. He opened the doors and he opened the windows and he said, now let everybody come in. And now you're a new nation. Remember when he said you were not a people, but now you are a people? It meant something to be a people. It meant something to be a nation. Now he says you were not a people. You were Gentiles. You were outside the law. Now I brought you in, and now you become one royal priesthood. You become a holy nation. You become his peculiar special people that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have one calling, and that is to lift him up and to praise him and to take this message to the four corners of the earth. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Can somebody shout amen? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I didn't tell this story in the 9 o'clock, but I wanted to, but whatever. But I grew up in a county with only white people. There was not one black person in the county. So it's where I was raised. Ruby, my mother-in-law, is 85, and her dad and his brother built a church. And it was a Pentecostal, Spirit-filled church. And they started having church there. And I hope I tell this right, Ruby, but Ruby's uncle heard from the Lord to go meet a man and went to across the state line into West Virginia. And there was a black bishop from Welch, West Virginia, who heard from the Lord. And he ended up at the same place as Ruby's uncle. And they met each other. And Ruby's uncle invited him to my hometown to preach. Now, these were in the days, I'm talking, this is segregation. This is nobody comes into our county if you didn't look like us. So they would put cover over the windows of the car, so nobody could see this bishop. Brother Dickerson was his name. And he would come in with his singers, and they would hold meetings in their church. And guess who grew up in that church? My mother. And my mom said once a month when Bishop would come, we would be so excited, and they would fill that church and listen to that man preach and listen to his singers sing. And it was probably the first thing that anything like that had happened in our home county. And it here these Pentecostals, these pretty much poor working class folks, were breaking the racial barrier without the help of the liberal media. Because they were being the church, man. And I you can't convince me otherwise. There's something on my wife's life that's a generational blessing because of that. That's why God has had her in all kinds of circles and all kinds of churches, and that's why she can play that organ like that. It's something generational on that. And I don't know about you, but I want my kids to walk in that. I don't want my kids to be raised as racist and believe that you got to do, you know, you got to guard yourself from this and that. Come on. I want them to be world changers. And I want them to grow up to realize that if you're my brother or you're my sister, nothing else matters right now, because you're born of God and I'm born of God, and we're in this thing together and we're all going to heaven together. And if I read my Bible correctly, it says in Revelation chapter 7:9, John said, I saw a number that no man could number, out of every tongue and tribe and kindred and nation, standing before the throne of God, praising Him, washed in white robes, hallelujah, with palm branches of victory in their hand. And they're going for it. Why? Because it's not a black thing or a white thing or a Latino thing. It's a Jesus thing. They're sanctified and washed in the blood. Hallelujah. Somebody give Him a shout. Hallelujah. So we're going to heaven one day, and it's going to be on when we get there, because there's going to be all kinds of people there that we never thought were going to make it. There's going to be Indians, and there's going to be people from China, and there's going to be people from Indonesia. There's going to be people from the Polynesian Islands. There's going to be some hillbillies like me. There's going to be some people from North Carolina. Come on, it's going to be phenomenal. Somebody shout hallelujah. So as the church, we have to guard against this stuff. And we have to walk in the Spirit, man. Because when you go out of here, you're going to be tempted to fall back into this division mindset. Because every day we're challenged with it. And the news is going to come on and challenge you with it. But we got to rise above that, man. Hallelujah. I know there's a, I probably shouldn't get into this, but who cares? I know there's a, you know, all the news about the refugee crisis right now. And we are a nation of refugees. And I'm not going to get political. I'm just going to say this. There's really two sides of the story. There's one side that says we need to protect our borders and judge people who come in and watch what we're doing and be smart. And I have friends who grew up in the Middle East who told me that, but much more forcefully. So I understand that. And I believe we need to pray for our president, pray for our congressmen and senators, pray for the people who work border control and TSA and all. Pray, just pray. But I thank God I'm not in Congress having to make decisions on that. But then there's another side of, and a way of looking at it. And that is that, I know it's Old Testament, but we are to love the stranger and love the foreigner. And we can't let hatred or divisions get in our heart over certain people. Protect yourself, yeah, but we can't let something get seated in us that's wrong. And I'm going to give you an example. I went to the island of Cyprus several years ago with my mentor, Dr. Elias Malky. He invited me to go two different times to Cyprus. On the Cyprus sits off the coast, really of Israel in the Middle East. And he would hold these pastors' conferences. Now, Dr. Malky spoke Arabic, and he was raised in Lebanon and Israel. And so when we would be there, he told me, he said, Hans, there's people coming, there's pastors coming or invited to this meeting from Lebanon, from Syria, from Egypt, and from Iraq. Okay, first thing goes through my mind, are we going to be safe at this place, man? Because I'm thinking natural American way first. And so I get over there. And we're in this house, and these guys would stay in the house, and then we would worship and have teaching and ministry in this house. And so these guys walk in, and I'm telling you, some of them looked like they walked right off the sands of Saudi Arabia with the full robes on. And I'm like, oh, my word, I'm a long way from Grundy, Virginia. And then they would worship and dance. all in Arabic. I always thought Arabic was like demonic or something. But the Christians had it long before the Muslims did. So when they would say Allah, I was thinking, holy smoke. But no, they're talking about Allah, God, not the Allah of Islam. And I met this one young man, his name was Sama, and he was from Lebanon, and he was just a big, jolly barrel of love. And he would play the drum and dance. Well, I heard his testimony, and it rocked me, man. He was from the Hezbollah camps of Lebanon. And he grew up in the Hezbollah youth. I didn't know they had a youth group like we do. They have the Hezbollah youth group. And he grew up in the Hezbollah youth group. And he said that he was invited over and over and over, aggravated by a friend of his, to come to church. So he said, finally he gave in and he went to church. And he said, I walked in this Christian church and I looked around and I wanted to kill every person in there. He said, there was so much anger and hatred in me, I wanted to kill everyone. But then, as the preaching went on and the service went on, the love of God melted his heart and he gave his life to Christ. And not only that, he went to the island of Cyprus somehow and he met a Messianic Jew who he previously hated and he mentored under this Jewish guy. And this guy washed his feet and taught him about Jesus, and he developed a love for the nation of Israel. So he gave his testimony on the 700 Club, and it was broadcast all over the world, and they were concerned about him as he was going back into Lebanon. And you know what happened? He went back into Lebanon, and as he was going through immigration, they recognized him and put him in prison, or put him in jail. You know what happened in jail? A lot of the guards and prisoners got saved and came to Jesus. So he got back out and came and was in our meeting. And we're like, man, are you not concerned? There was just like not a worry in his mind. I go to Turkey last year. And it was right during the threats. ISIS had already bombed something in the nation. And they were under threat. And ISIS had targeted our national leader. We found out he was on a hit list. Now, we didn't find that out until we got to the hotel and were eating dinner with one of the mission directors that I know very well. And we're talking to him, and he says, well, our national leader's staying with us, and he's on an ISIS hit list. And Jackie goes, we go back to the hotel room, me and Jackie. She says, what are we doing here again? And how can I get out of here? And she stayed up almost the whole night praying and worrying about how she could get the next flight out. And, you know, we had only slept a few hours, and I'd been traveling like over a 48-hour period. So when I got there, they put me up to speak first. Now, in Turkey, when I spoke, was about 3 o'clock in the morning here. And having not slept in a couple days, and then you get up, I was up like this. And they said, Hans, could you lead a few songs of worship before we begin? I'm like, why not, man? So I thought, you know, Jackie should have stayed in bed. No, honey, she got up, got her clothes, got together, and went right with me. She said, I'm not leaving you. And then God gave her a peace. And she said that thing lifted off of her. This is what we carry, because we have all of these preconceived ideas and all these prejudices. But man, you know what? That Turkish leader was as nice and as bold and as at peace as anybody you would ever want to meet in your life. Why? Because he knows there's a greater power residing in him than it could ever come against him. So final point here. We are called as a church to take the gospel, not just to Camden County, not just to Pasquotank County, not just to we're called to take the gospel to every ethnic group on the face of the earth. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore make disciples of all the nations. That term in Greek is two words, panta ethne, every ethnic group on planet earth. So it's our job to take the gospel to all nations. And listen, we do a pretty good job with that here. Last night was a fantastic thing in honor of missions. We probably give, when it's all said and done, about $200,000 to missions each year. I'm talking foreign missions. There are missionaries right now in the field who have called us and said, we were coming home and we were going to have to spend a year or two in America fundraising, but because of Fountain of Life Church, we're still on the field and we're not coming home. Incredible stuff. We could tell stories over and over and over. However, and I'm not pointing fingers here, I'm preaching at Hans, number one of all. We don't need to go overseas and preach to different ethnic groups if we can't get along with them right here in Elizabeth City and worship together right here under this roof at Fountain of Life. And I'm not, I know our guys are great about this, but I'm just pushing you further, pushing us further. To say, man, what would it look like if Fountain of Life was filled up as a total multi-ethnic church? I pastored one in D.C. It can happen here. We can fill this place up. What if Fountain of Life was just filled up with people just different than you? What if all the bikers came one day? I say, bring them on, Lord. Fill every seat. We'll preach the gospel because the power of God is greater than the stuff that they're dealing with. What if the heavy metal guys came? Gauges and tats and leathers and chains. Bring them on, Lord. Why? Because the gospel that we preach and believe is greater than any issue that they're dealing with in their life. What about the transgenders and the bisexuals? Bring them on, Lord. We're going to love them and show them so much Jesus and preach the truth without compromise that their lives will be changed and the gospel that's in us and He is in us is greater than the issues that they're dealing with. What about all the teenagers in Pasquotank County who are dealing with heroin and dealing with anxiety and dealing with, God, please bring them on. Why? Because we have something that, listen, if we just sit here and preach to each other and rub each other's heads with oil and pray for each other, we're not doing a whole lot. But if we change this community, man, if we get outside these doors and say, God, you bring people into my circle of influence, and God, you let me just shine what light I have and share what knowledge I have. I'm telling you what, hell cannot stand the church that God will raise up. It can't stand it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church that I'm building, Jesus said. Come, amen. So everybody say mosaic. That's what we are. Mosaic. Come on, that's who I am. I'm part of the puzzle here somewhere. I went to South America and preached to the Amerindians one time. And I showed up on the shores of the river that was going to take me up to preach to the Amerindians. And one of these Amerindian guys came up to me. And you know, I'm thinking stereotypes, they're headhunters. And he stood about that tall to me. And he said, you're the whitest man I've ever seen in my life. And that wasn't bad. The next statement, he says, you look good enough to eat. He said it. And ain't no concealed carry permit gonna help you down there, man. You know what I did? I went on up that river and I preached the gospel. And that night when I preached the gospel, I played the guitar and sang, and a hush fell. They handed me an old rusty string guitar with a string as a strap. And I thought, Lord. And I played and sang, and the place fell silent. And I preached that night with heads sticking in the windows. And God moved. And at the end, I said, I'm going outside to those guys. And they're out there drinking rum, listening to the... And I walk out, and we're in a village with no electricity, no running water. They live from the river. And one man walks up to me, and he says, man, you sound like the Kenny Rogers, man. you know Kenny Rogers up here in the no man's land? And I don't know what that story has to do with anything, but it's me in a different context. Come on, let's stand in here. I want to encourage you. So where do we start? We start down at Walmart. We start over our backyard fence. We start in the school system. We start at your place of business. We start right here at Fountain of Life Church. Come on, we start in your family. We start everywhere and start showing people the respect and love and honor that they're due. And if they're my brother or sister of Christ, it's over. That's it, man. That's it. When I first moved to this area, I was invited to pray. Some of y'all know this story, but I was invited to pray at a National Day of Prayer event with Pastor Max Edwards. And I knew him. He's probably the only guy I knew there. And so Pastor Max asked me to pray, and I got up and I was praying, Lord, what am I going to say? I don't know what to say. I'm not good at like written prayers and liturgy. So I said, I'm just going to pray like I pray. So I got up and fired it up and prayed for revival. And after that, two black pastors came up to me. And they looked at me and they said, we got to talk. Because you have our spirit. That's what they said. You have our spirit. And I became really good friends with those guys. Still to this day. But they opened their arms and welcomed me. And I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. My friendship with Courtney McBath has deepened. And he's such a sweet human being. We texted each other last week, and it's just awesome what God has done. I've admired this whole issue with him. I've invited a man to come to camp meeting, and y'all pray if it's God's will, he'll accept. But he pastors a church of 12,000, and it's about 60% black, and he's a white guy. Why? Because we're going to still break some barriers. And I'm still into breaking some barriers. Because that's still what it's about. I don't want to lose focus. We're about breaking barriers, man. Lord, we love you and we bless you today. God, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that my words, God, I pray that you are heard in the midst of my voice. And all that I've said, and I just pray it's been a blessing to people. And Lord, I pray today, God, if there's any out there who don't know you and they come in this building this morning that they've never committed their lives to you, or maybe they've grown cold on that commitment, Lord, I pray for them right now that you bring them back, that you touch their heart, you pull on their heart today, I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus. If there's anyone in here and you don't know the Lord and you want to come back, if you've fallen away from your commitment unto Christ and you want to come back home, I want to pray for you right now. And all I ask is that you raise your hand right where you stand and say, Lord, hear my cry. Pray for me, Pastor. Thank you, guys. Come on, maybe there's others of you. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe others. I'm coming back home. Pastor Hans, I'm coming back home to the Lord. Not about a church here. It's about coming to Christ. Come on, can we pray? Everybody pray with me. Father, forgive me of all sin. Wash me in your blood. Jesus, be real in me. Be the Lord of my life. And I commit myself fully to your care. Wash away the sin. Wash away the guilt. Take away the stain. And I'll serve you from this moment on. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church can say amen. Come on, I want our prayer workers to come up here, and anybody who needs prayer.